Good morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5, we'll be there in a few minutes. And while we're turning there, I'm going to need some special volunteers this morning. If you are grade 1 through grade 5, if you're in 1st through 5th grade, and you would be interested in helping me out with something, I need 5 volunteers, okay? So, all right here, come on up. Right there in the green shirt. Both of you in the green shirt, that's fine. And then right over here, and then right back there in the blue dress. All right, y'all come on up here. I'm going to make sure everybody knows your name, so I'll introduce myself, and you can introduce yourself. Come on up here on the stage. All right. So, what's your name?
David.
David. This is David, everybody. Everybody say hi, David.
Hi, David.
Ethan. Say hi, Ethan.
Hi, Ethan.
Natalie. Say hi, Natalie.
Hi.
Katarina. Say hi, Katarina.
Hi.
And what's your name?
Mia.
And Mia. Say hi, Mia.
Hi.
Do you guys like marshmallows?
Yes.
Okay, now I didn't ask. I didn't ask your parents for permission, so parents, I'm just going to go ahead and ask for forgiveness here. If one of you happens to have a health concern or is diabetic or something, maybe your parent could let me know right now. Okay? I just want to be sensitive about that. Okay? Now, here's the deal. I'm going to make a deal with you. Okay? I'm going to give you all a marshmallow. Don't eat it yet. Okay? Hold it in your hand. I bought the name brand too. None of this generic marshmallows. They're not as good. Okay, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to hold your marshmallow and I want you to look at it. Okay? Do you want to eat the marshmallow?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I'm going to make you a deal. If you will wait, it'll be between 10 and 15 minutes. And you guys can sit right down here on the front row. If you can wait 10 or 15 minutes and not eat that marshmallow, I will give you 2 more marshmallows after 10 to 15 minutes, and you'll get 3 marshmallows. Does that sound like a pretty good deal?
Yes.
You think you can do that?
I don't care.
You don't care? You just want to eat yours now?
No.
Oh, okay. Oh, okay. He just doesn't care. That's all right. Maybe. Okay, so if you think you can do that, that's great. But here's the other catch. If all 5 of you can wait and then get your 3 marshmallows, if all 5 of you do that, every single one of you, then something extra happens. At the end of service, anybody who wants to come up and get a marshmallow also gets to get a marshmallow too. And Lance Hendricks is going to be my marshmallow man. I asked him to do that. He said, "What does that mean?" It's like, "You're the marshmallow man, Lance." So Lance will be up here at the end of service with me, and I'll have Bible bucks, and Lance will have marshmallows. But that only happens. These people out here only get marshmallows if all 5 of you can wait until I tell you it's okay to eat the marshmallow. You think you can do that?
Yes.
All right. Okay, so. Yeah, you might have to get a bonus. You guys can go sit. You can either go back and sit with your parents or you can sit here on the front row. Maybe go back and sit with your parents. That's probably a better idea. And hold on to that marshmallow. Don't eat it until the right time, okay? Everyone's counting on you. See the desire for marshmallows in everyone's eyes. Well, I read a story the other day. There was a woman who was in her car and she got sick. And she really just could not hold it in anymore, and so she was sick. I'll just put it that way. I won't be gross. And she decided, I don't want to get stuff all over my car, so she opened her car door and accidentally fell out of her car, and the car was still in drive. And it rolled over one of her legs, and I found out later she's actually okay. Everything's fine, so now we can laugh about what happens next, okay, because she's okay. The car rolls over her leg and drives across the street into the property of a church. And on this church's property, they had a gigantic granite replica of the Ten Commandments. okay? Like you see in front of courthouses sometimes or in front of churches. So they have this giant replica of the Ten Commandments, and here comes this woman's car, and it just barrels through. It just obliterates the granite statue, the Ten Commandments, right? The woman ended up going to the hospital, and I just thought it was funny because now we finally have an answer of what happens if you manage to break all 10 of the commandments all at the same time, right? You go to the hospital, bad things happen. You get your leg run over. That's what happens. If you break all 10 commandments at once, bad things happen, right? And I thought that was funny because, you know, we live in a world that lacks self-control, and we, whether it's one commandment or five or six or 10, all 10, we all struggle to keep God's commandments. We struggle to do the right thing. We struggle with self-control, and we're wrapping up this series on the fruit of the Spirit today, and this last one is it's self-control. And we all struggle with this because when it comes down to it, self-control sounds nice, but in the end, I really want fill in the blank. I really need fill in the blank. I really desire fill in the blank. This diet sure sounds great, but you know, there's ice cream in the freezer, right? I want to be healthy, but ice cream, right? And in a world that romanticizes the notion of losing control and giving in to our impulses, we are invited to offer up our entire selves to the refining fire of God's Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, and we'll get to Galatians in a second, he says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, he says, "You say, I can do anything that I want." But Paul comes back and says, "But not everything is beneficial." "Well, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." Let's read from Galatians 5, starting in verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." How do we know what self-control really looks like? How do we cultivate this fruit of the Spirit? Does it happen automatically? Well, if you're like me, you would say, no, it doesn't happen automatically. We all struggle. We all have things that we're tempted by. We all have areas of our life where we have a lack of control. I love what N.T. Wright says. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit does not grow automatically. The 9 varieties of fruit do not suddenly appear just because someone has believed in Jesus or has prayed for God's Spirit and has then sat back and waited for the fruit to arrive. Well, there may be a strong and sudden initial sign that fruit is on the way, but this doesn't mean it's all downhill from there. These are the blossoms, and to get the fruit, you have to learn to be a gardener. You have to discover how to tend and prune, how to irrigate the field, how to keep birds and squirrels away. You have to watch for blight and mold and cut away ivy and other parasites that can suck the life out of the tree, and make sure that the young trunk can stand firm in strong winds. Only then will fruit appear. If the fruit were automatic, why would self-control be needed? Because the fruit isn't automatic. And so self-control is needed. all the varieties of fruit Paul mentions here are comparatively easy to counterfeit, especially in young, healthy, happy people, except for self-control. Look at that list. All of us can fake most of those things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. But you can't fake self-control. You either have it or you don't. If that isn't there, it's always worth asking whether the appearance of the other sorts of fruit are just that, an appearance, rather than the real sign of the Spirit's work. That is why Paul immediately adds the note of crucifixion. Those who belong to the Messiah Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, what does self-control look like? Well, in Paul's day, there were Greek philosophers, but we could go broader than that. If you look at any religious system, any belief system in the world, any philosophy, almost all of them feature some sort of notion of self-control, right? And in the ancient Greek world, the idea was this. The world is a mess. It's all messed up. If you are to have a happy life, and if the world is going to be good for you, and if you're going to be happy and your life's going to go in the right direction, then you have to cultivate certain virtues. And if you're going to cultivate those certain virtues, the very first one you got to cultivate is self-control. And here is what they meant by self-control. Controlling yourself through the power of yourself for the sake of yourself. And we immediately, I think, recognize that because I would say that's the definition in our culture. That's what self-control looks like, right? And so we see people whose lives are out of control, and all of a sudden they take hold of their lives and they say, I'm gonna pick myself up by my bootstraps and I am gonna be self-controlled. And we psych ourselves up, we slap ourselves on the helmet, and we're like, I'm ready to go. And through sheer willpower, by the power of the self, controlling the self for the sake of myself, some people make minor changes to their lives and to their hearts. And maybe sometimes even drastic changes. The problem with that is that I think that everything I just described is actually the major obstacle to true self-control that Paul is talking about here in Galatians. The major obstacle to true self-control is controlling the self by the power of the self for the sake of the self. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 2. He says, since you've died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. What Paul is saying is, look, there's a lot of voices out there who say, this is how you have the good and full and great life. You pick yourself up, and through sheer will, you control yourself, and through your own power and for your own sake, for your life to be good, and that's how you achieve self-control. And Paul says, all the rules that come with that, none of them really work. It doesn't really work. It doesn't actually really make us more godly. And the problem is that it's still ultimately rooted in self, right? The problem is that we try to do this through our own power. And when we try to have self-control through our own power, we are going to fail every time. So, what is the self-control that Paul's talking about here? Turn to Titus chapter 3. And after that, we'll hop over to Ephesians 4. What does it look like to be self-controlled through the Spirit? Titus 3, starting in verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul says, real self-control, spiritual self-control, self-control that's brought about through the Spirit's work in our lives and in our hearts, isn't picking yourself up by your bootstraps and through sheer power of your own will being controlled so that your life gets better. Paul says self-control is rooted in you taking off the false self, the old self, the ways in which you used to live, and letting God put on the new self of Christ, that we may put on Christ and become like him. New self. This isn't taking your old self and through sheer power of will trying to make yourself better for your own sake. This is losing yourself and letting God give you a new self. It's not so much that we are trying to control the desires that we have. God wants to give us a whole new set of desires. He wants to fundamentally and radically change the way we desire and what we desire. He wants to give us his desires. And it's about letting God change who we are from the inside out. Well, I want to bring my marshmallow volunteers back up here to the front. So if you guys would come on up here, let's see how we did. All right, it looks like we still have 5 marshmallows. Well done, I'm very impressed. This is actually based on a Stanford study of preschool students. Okay, so you guys are a little older than that, obviously. But in the study, they took a bunch of 4-year-olds and they gave them a marshmallow and they said, I'll be back in 20 minutes. If you cannot eat that marshmallow, then when I come back, you'll get another marshmallow, right? And they found that some of the kids were able to do it and some of them weren't. And the ones who were, they tried all kinds of things. They had to shield their eyes and say, no. They had to tell themselves, I gotta wait, right? And some of them, they just couldn't wait and they ate the marshmallow, right? And they found, they tracked the progress of these kids as they got older and as they became teenagers and young adults. And they found that the ones who were able to wait, the ones who were able to delay the gratification in the moment were the ones that later in life were able to say no to things more effectively and to have more control. But here's what I think would have been really fascinating, and I wish that the study had done this, and it didn't. If all I had told you was that all you have to do is not eat the marshmallow and then you get another marshmallow, right? You might have thought, okay, that's a pretty good deal. I would like to have 2 marshmallows, but 1 marshmallow right now is better than maybe 2 marshmallows later, so I'll just go ahead and eat it. But you didn't do that because I added something in, and what I added in was everybody else gets something good if you do the right thing. Yes, right? And so there's this different motivation then. Instead of just thinking about yourself, you were thinking about everybody else, right? So I want to give you a round of applause again. You guys did a great job. And here, as promised, are your extra marshmallows, and you can eat them now. And then everybody else, you should thank them because you get marshmallows at the end of service. Come find the marshmallow man, Lance Hendricks, after service, and he will give you your marshmallows. You guys can eat your marshmallows now or later or whenever you want. Well done. You can go back to your seat. And Robin says, that's my boy, right there. I want to read this passage from 1 Corinthians 9 because I think that it helps us understand exactly what we just talked about with the marshmallows and what Paul is talking about in relation to self-control. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. That statement, I do not fight, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I think that is the key to the whole idea of self-control. The world says that self-control is about improving your life, overcoming your desires, getting control so that you can accomplish the things that you want to accomplish, to get better at something or to lose weight. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with wanting to better ourselves and to be healthy, and we should do that. But what God is inviting us to is a self-control that comes about by the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And he says that comes about not when we just say, you know, I just kind of want to be a little bit more of a disciplined person and have some self-control. No, it only happens when we run with purpose toward the one thing that matters. All of the fruit of the Spirit, as we've noticed in this series, every single one of them draws us out of ourselves so that we may realign our desire for God and our desire to see the world around us flourish, including the flourishing of other people. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit, when it grows in our lives and when it blossoms in our lives and the fruit is seen, it's because God has done something in us that has fundamentally changed the orientation of our heart and our life away from only ourselves and toward those around us and toward God. That is what rightly ordered desires look like. When it puts our attention on God and when it puts our attention on the needs of everyone and not just our own needs. And so Paul says we don't run aimlessly. We don't run without purpose. We don't just say, well, I need a little bit of this discipline and a little bit of this self-control and I'd like to get a little better at that. No, we run with the goal in mind. We narrow down the focus. And we say, I'm going to chase after what matters the most. Soren Kierkegaard was a Danish philosopher who wrote a book called Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. Purity of heart is to will the one thing. There's a story that I heard several years back of a man and his son who were at the beach, and the son was playing around in the sand and he was picking up little fragments of seashells. And he was walking around and picking up these handfuls of shells, and the shells were really cool and neat, and they had designs and colors, and the young man was fascinated by them. So he has these shells, and all of a sudden he sees out in the water a big giant starfish. And so he runs out into the water. He gets about waist deep, right up to the starfish. And then he turns and he runs back to the shore. And his dad's like, what are you doing, buddy? Go get the starfish. So he runs back out into the water. And he gets right up to the starfish. And he runs back. And his dad's like, buddy, what are you doing? That starfish is yours. Go ahead and go get it. And so he runs back out into the water. And just with this exasperated look on his face, he just looks at the starfish, and his dad is like, why don't you pick up the starfish? And the son said, I can't because my hands are full of shells. And the point that he makes from this story is that our hands are full of good things. Good things that many times get in the way of the best things. The one thing, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you also love yourself. So there is a healthy place for love of self and discipline and self-control of self. But that's the one thing, love God and love each other. And when we aim toward that, the self-control that emerges is no longer a selfish self-control, but it's a self-control that takes into account the needs of every other person. And we fill our lives with all sorts of good things. And then he says this, the enemy of the best is not the worst. The enemy of the best is the good. And just like those shells, they were good and beautiful in their own way, but they kept the little boy from grabbing the big prize. And often we settle for lesser desires than what God offers us. And so how do we cultivate this fruit of the Spirit? The first thing is we've got to know what we've said yes to. When you know what you've said yes to, you are empowered to say no to the things that don't matter. When you have said yes to Jesus, when you have said yes to God, and you have said yes to live a life that is rooted in the Spirit of God, and that is your yes, and you pursue with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength the love of God and love of neighbor. When you do that, that is your yes. It empowers you to say no to things that don't matter, or that matter but don't matter as much as that. When we know what our yes is, it helps us to say no in healthy ways. And the third way to cultivate self-control, knowing our yes so that we can say no. Third one is what I'll call spiritual disciplines. And what I mean by that, all I mean by that is rhythms that help clear away the debris for God to do what God needs to do. That's all that means. And so for some of us, we find life in prayer. Others of you, you may find life in fasting and in saying no to yourself. For others of you, you journal, or maybe you like to run, and when you're running, you feel God's pleasure, right? And you just feel like you are with God. For others, you like to read. Others like to do all kinds of things. There are things that God, gifts that God has given us, things that we can do that help us grow in our walk with Jesus. These aren't things that we should be legalistic about. They're not the things that Paul talks about in Colossians 2 that are useless to make us more spiritual. These are things that help us tend the soil so that God's will can be done in our lives. And when we pursue those things, they are disciplines and they can be difficult, but when we pursue those things, we'll find that God's work continues in us. And now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you're like me, I have so much room to grow, and sometimes it's discouraging. I'm encouraged by these words by Thomas Keating. He says, "The spiritual journey is not a career or a success story. It is a series of small humiliations of the false self that become more and more profound. These make room inside us for the Holy Spirit to come and heal. What prevents us from being available to God is gradually evacuated as we keep getting closer and closer to our center, the place where God dwells within us as redeemed people." And then I also love these words by Thomas Merton. "If we are called by God to holiness of life, and if holiness is beyond our natural power to achieve, which it certainly is, then it follows that God himself must give us the light, the strength, and the courage to fulfill the task he requires of us. He will certainly give us the grace we need. If we do not become saints, it is because we do not avail ourselves of his gift." In 1992, there was a man named Derek Redmond. He was an Olympic runner. And he was supposed to compete in the Olympics before, and he tore his Achilles heel in that Olympics. And so this was supposed to be his year. 1992, he was favored to win. And we're going to watch a short video of Derek's race. And you're going to see what happens. About halfway through the race, he tears his hamstring. And the rest of the runners finish. And then you're going to see someone else in the video. I'm just going to tell you because there's no words. There's some music that'll be playing, but there's a man that you'll also see in the video, and it's his father. It's Derek Redmond's father. And so let's watch this video.
Maybe you're wondering where love is. You may feel it's far away from here. Maybe you're wondering I am. You might be surprised to find I'm near. you're tempted to give up the fight. Reach out your hand and I will lead you. I will be your strong arm in the night.
Although we limp and stumble through all these traits, these fruit of the Spirit, and in particular with this, with self-control, we need to remember that God is not on the sideline. And he's not standing at the finish line either, just saying, you better get over here, you better finish that race. He is in the fight with us. He is on the track. He's in your lane. He's on your side. He says, put your arm around me and we'll finish this together. So may you fix your eyes on Jesus. May you say yes to what really, really matters. And if you are at a place in your life right now and you've been trying everything all the other ways and you say, I'm ready to say yes to Jesus and to him alone, and you haven't put him on in baptism, that's what baptism is. It is a saying yes to the way of Jesus. It is saying, God, I don't want to run this race with anybody but with you by my side. And so may we run wholeheartedly toward the goal. If you have that need or any other, as we sing in a moment, I want to invite you to come forward or to find one of our elders in the aisles. And may we all know that you're not alone. That God's in your lane and that you have friends on the track with you. And let's stand as I give us a blessing from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let those who have ears to hear the good news of God.